If you have your Bibles, be turning to Matthew chapter 20. I hope everyone had a splendid Mother's Day. If you're a mother, I hope your children lavished gifts upon you. If you're not, I hope you treated your mother well, if you had the opportunity to do so. And even though my mother's not in a position anymore to really know what she wants, even when she did, I'd say, what would you like to have for Mother's Day? Oh, I don't know. I just hope you'll come by and see me. So you ain't getting that. No, I'm kidding. Just joking. She never knew quite what she wanted. Ask, what shall I give you? It's an interesting question. It was posed by God Himself to Solomon on one occasion. When Solomon finally became king, God appeared to him in a dream, and that's exactly what he asked. He said to him, ask, what shall I give you? You know, as a little kid, there were so many different cartoons and books that always picture the genie in the bottle, right? The genie comes out, give you a wish, generally it's three. And if you were like me and you can remember some of that kind of thing, the imagination would run wild at the possibilities. What might I receive? But God Himself said to Solomon, ask, what shall I give you? Solomon said, I'm like a little child. I do not know how to go out, nor come in. Of course, his request was for wisdom to oversee this kingdom that he had inherited. And God was so pleased with that particular request that not only did he provide him wisdom, he's known as the wisest man to ever live this side of Jesus, at least as far as the Bible is concerned. But he also promised him great riches, length of life, and great power, victory over his enemies. Matthew chapter 20, we have two episodes in the life of Jesus. One of those we looked at last Sunday morning. We looked at Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28, where the mother of the sons of Zebedee, her sons with her, came kneeling down to ask something of Jesus. And then the next event that we didn't talk about last Sunday, but that's in this, in line with the other that follows it, verses 29 through 34. Jesus is going to heal two blind men. You read about that also, same account or same event in the other accounts, Mark chapter 10 and Luke chapter 18. But what I want us to do is read from verse 20 down through verse 34 together. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, great, this is checkout time. He can read, and I'll just kind of think about dinner. But here's what I want you to do. There's something that's similar about both of these events. The mother of James and John asking for seats of prominence, and the two blind men. And as we read it, I want you to see if you pick up on what the similarity is. Now, there may be more than one, but there's one in particular. So notice verse 20 of Matthew chapter 20. It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down, asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized in the baptism that I am baptized with it? And they said to him, we are able. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. But it's for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the ten heard that they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lording over them. And those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to
be first among you,
let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, he gives life and ransom for many. Now verse 29. As they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened."
So Jesus had compassion and touched
their eyes. And
immediately their eyes received sight.
And they followed him.
All right, so there's 14 or so verses. Two different events. Question is, what do they have in common? You might say, well, Jesus is the spotlighting character in both. That's true, but that's not what we're looking for. You might say, well, in both of them, Jesus encountered certain folks. That's true, but that's not what we're looking for. What's similar about both of these events? You may even be thinking of something else than what I'm about to say. But what I have in mind is found in verse 21 and in verse 32. What do you see there? 21. When Salome, mother of James and John, came, he said, "What do you wish?" Then in verse 32, regarding the two blind men, he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now let's put ourselves in the sandals of all those involved in these two events, particularly James, John, their mother, and these two blind men. Who are they talking to?
Talking to the Lord.
And they understand and know what he's been doing. And as Messiah, in his ability and in his power, he has been performing
awesome and mighty
deeds, great miracles, signs and wonders. So in essence, when Jesus says, "What do you wish to Salome?" And when he says to the two blind men, "What do you want me to do for you?" What an invitation. Now think about it. Put yourself in their sandals. Let's imagine for a moment that Jesus showed up at Crandall. He said, "I'm going to be back in the back. We'll be sitting at the table, and one by one, or couple by couple, or family by family, you're going to have opportunity to go and sit down with Jesus." And imagine that when sitting down, he looks you in the eyes and he says, "What do you wish?" Or, "What do you want me to do for you?" Think about that for a second. Especially considering what we understand and know about him. 2,000 years down the stream of time, understanding how the Bible pictures him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, exalted at the right hand of God. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2 and verse 9. He is the God-man. There's nothing that he cannot do. And he looks at you and he says, "What do you wish?" You know, sometimes when we ask God for things, we don't know what we're asking. Like in the case of Salome and James and John. Sometimes we ask for something and we get exactly what we wish.
But again,
let's think about it for a moment. What if Jesus said, "What can I do for you right now?" Now, keep in mind that we live in a fallen world. Sin and death have entered the world because all men have sin, Romans 5 and verse 12. God has given us free moral agency, so whatever we're going to ask, perhaps, that he may do for us, it's not going to somehow immediately change the world in which we live, and it's not going to violate other people's ability to choose. So there are some limitations to some degree, but if he said to you, "What do you wish? I'm asking you, based on your circumstances, as you sit here tonight," what would you tell him? What would you say? Would you say, "Well, Lord, a good friend of mine is ill, and I really wish that you would provide healing for him. Okay? Lord, things aren't going well as far as my work is concerned, and I would like for you, by your providence, to see to it that those things change and get much better. Maybe you'd add something like that. Maybe you'd say, Lord, there's a lot of things that I don't have, and I'd really like you to provide those for me. Or maybe you might say, Lord, I'd like to live a long time and be disease and illness free, and then at some point, I just lie down, close my eyes, and you take me. I don't know what you'd ask. But if the sky's the limit, what do you want? What would you say? You might say something like this. Keep these ideas in mind and turn to John 14 for a second. John 14. Catorce. You might say, Jesus, I just really want to live a life that's full. I'm not asking you to change the world. I'm not asking you to strip people of their ability to make decisions that might serve in some sort of a negative way towards me. But I realize in the midst of all that, here's what I'm asking for you to do for me. Help me to really soak up life and experience it to the full, because I've only got one to live. And so can you help me in that regard? What would Jesus say? John 14 and verse 6. In comforting his disciples, the early verses, we won't read those because we've looked at those recently. And he says, I'm the way. I can show you where to go. I'm the truth. I can tell you what you need to know. I am the life. I can show you how to really live. In fact, I can show you what I refer to as abundant living. I've come to make life more abundant. What if Jesus said to you then, that's not really what you're looking for? Really? Yeah, but go ahead. Tell me a little bit more about what you might like. I said, well, I just, you know, my life seems out of sorts so often, and there's so many things to do, and the events of the world just sort of overwhelm, and man, I'm just tired, and there just seems like there's so many things to worry about. How about some peace? But what does verse 27 say of John 14? Again, what he says to his disciples, certainly applicable to us, right? He's going away. They're concerned. They're overwhelmed by life. In verse 27, he says, my peace I leave you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Can you imagine for just a moment? I'm talking to human beings, flesh and blood, we all struggle in this regard, I think. What if starting today you would never worry again? You would never feel the nerves and the stomach acid and all of the heart palpitations and the sort of complete overwhelm that hits us at times. What if you'd never have to experience that again? Doesn't the Bible say be anxious for nothing? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Jesus says, I've got that covered for you. Don't worry. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Don't worry. But what do we find? We still do. So what if Jesus said, well, I'm offering you peace, but that's not really what you're looking for. Okay, so I've asked for living life. Boy, he said, that's not what I'm really looking for. And I've asked for some peace. He says, that's not what I'm really looking for. But isn't that what everybody's looking for? All right. Here's what I'd like from you, Lord. I just like to be happy. You know what everybody wants? It's written into the very fabric of our nation, the pursuit of happiness. What does Jesus say about that? Look at John chapter 15, verse 11. What does he say there in John 15, verse 11? These things I have spoken to you. What? That you may have joy. And then not only joy, but the fullness of joy. His joy. His happiness. He says, I've already laid down the groundwork for that. I'm telling you how you can have it. I'm promising you'll receive it. And it's just as applicable to us. But of course, the happiness and joy he's talking about is something deeper than just the giddiness that comes over us when things go well. Anybody can be happy when there's plenty of food in the cupboard and there's money at the bank and everybody's relatively healthy and all of our friends are good and things are going all right at work. Then it's easy to think, man, yeah, I'm pretty happy. But what about when the doctor says it's cancer? What about when you lose your job? Or what about when your kid goes the wrong direction? Can you be joyful then? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Jesus says there is a way and I give it to you. But that's really not what you're looking for. Okay. Well, Lord, if it's not some sort of greater fullness of life, and if it's not peace, in fact, not only does he promise peace in verse 27 of John 14, but he does at the end of this discourse, or towards the end, John 16, verse 33, again he says, my peace I give to you. Or, in me you will have peace. He says, in the world you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So what if Jesus said, what you're really wanting is more of me? So wait a minute, I have no idea what you mean. Here's what I mean by that. The deeper your intimacy is with the Lord, the more time you spend inviting Him into your life, spending time with Him, His people, His word, His things, the more He becomes truly the guiding light of your life and your closest and dearest friend, then the depth of life, the peace you want, the joy, the happiness you desire, becomes more real than you could possibly ever imagine. But oftentimes, and correct me if I'm wrong, when I'm not living life to the fullest, when I don't feel that peace within, when I'm not as happy as I ought to be, generally all I have to do is look at my devotional life and ask, how much time am I spending with God? How often are my thoughts on Him? Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46 and verse 10. Turn to Psalm 37.
Now,
if Jesus said, what do you wish?
There could be some right answers.
There's nothing wrong with any of the things we said, right? But here's what happens. As Christians, we know we have those things,
but yet
for some reason,
we don't experience them
as much as we ought.
Psalm
37. Verse 4, interesting statement.
What's the initial
command? Delight yourself also in the Lord. Now let's just stop there for a minute. What does delight mean? I went to Dairy Queen today. I had a DQ dude with cheese and I had French fries and I got a vanilla cone. I delight. I experience delight. Not on the degree we're talking about, but I'm trying to help us to kind of wrap our heads around this. I enjoyed that. I had good company, had good conversation. It was quite enjoyable. It was a delightful time.
Well, happiness, my joy.
The psalmist says, delight yourself also in the Lord. You see, what everybody's looking for, when we learn that, when that becomes a reality in our lives, for a lot of people, they don't have that. But when it becomes a reality in our lives, something happens. The life, peace, the joy that we're searching for becomes closer to the fullness that Jesus describes that we ought to be having. But notice something. He says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Woohoo! Man, this is like the price is right, and I got all the good, I have all the correct answers.
Desires of the heart.
Well, that means A, B, C, D. I can have this, I can have this. If I just believe, God will provide all of
these material possessions.
No, that's not what it's about at all. How do you know it's not? Notice, He says,
He will give you the desires of your heart.
Well, if that be true, based on the command that begins verse 4, what ought to be the desires of my heart? Him. More of Him. A closer walk with Him. What is eternal life? Jesus said, that they may know You, the only true and living God, and His Son. You see, eternal life begins when you put on the Lord at baptism and you race walk in newness of life.
The Bible says you have eternal life at that moment.
1 John 5:13. Now, not the fullness of it. Jesus comes.
You have it
because your walk with God begins there. Your intimacy with
God begins there.
And that intimacy,
that quality of life is the abundant life, John 10:10.
That's life with God, Ephesians 4:18. And the more I
plug into that,
the more I'll have what I'm really looking for. But as long as I'm looking for happiness and joy and peace and
the things of this world, I'm never going to be satisfied.
The more I look for it in the next
relationship,
you know, there's only one person who's qualified to be your God. It's not anybody with flesh and blood. So if you're going to prioritize anybody, you'll prioritize God. If you prioritize Him, then you'll prioritize those around you. But if you're looking for your joy, your happiness, things, people, they will forever
disappoint you.
Not qualified to be God. In fact,
if you idolize your spouse one day, you'll say goodbye to your God.
If you idolize
your kids, one day they're going to go
away.
They're going to
form their own lives, and you'll still love them, but they're going to do their own thing. Now, should you love
spouse? Should you love
kids? Should you love
friends? Sure.
But what we're
looking for
in its fullness and in its true satisfaction is in God. And in that arrangement, and if that's
right,
then your soul is healthy and everything works as it ought to work. Jesus says, what do you
wish? I
want more of you. You know what He says? You can have as much.
What's the key?
It's as much as you want. Delight yourself also
in the Lord, and He will
give you the desires of your heart. By delight. Ask you that.
What do you want?
Ask.
I will give it to you.
What's the best answer? Lord, I want as much of you as I can have. He says,
I'll give it.
Here and now, and you have no idea what I've got in store for you when I come again. The invitation song has been announced.
Thank you for listening so
well. To publicly confess your faith in Him.
You have your sins forgiven. Then you can have what you're looking for. But it all starts right there.
If we can help you.